All right. We appreciate that you're here. I join in the welcome that has already been expressed. I invite your attention to God's Word in a moment. We will study some things about overcoming wrath. If it's the case that in your life you're not a Christian tonight, then we certainly want to encourage you to become right with God, to have your sins forgiven in the Savior. God's purpose and plan is that you live with Him throughout eternity. It is in God's great love and mercy that He in His grace has provided a Savior, a way of redeeming us from our sins in His Son and His sacrifice on the cross. If you'll put your faith in Jesus, as even the psalm that Brother Mason read for us just now, those who put their trust in the Lord will hear, the Lord will vindicate. We hope that you'll do the same tonight and in faith repent of your sins, confess that Jesus is the Son of God, and be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins. If there's sin that you've discovered through a consideration of God's Word this evening in your life as a child of God, then we encourage you to repent of that, to take it to God in prayer confess it to Him in prayer. He's faithful and just to forgive our sins, 1 John 1:9 says. He will cleanse us from all unrighteousness if we'll do that as His children. The Bible also says, confess your sins one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. So if we can pray with you about such matters, it would be our honor to do that, and we'd be happy to help and encourage you in the things of God. Familiar with the passage on the chart from James 1, verses 19 and 20, James wrote, "So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God." It's our intent to live righteously before God, to be upright in our conduct and our treatment of others. Wrath destroys that righteousness. It intrudes upon the relationship that we have with God and the relationship that we have with one another in the various relationships of our lives, perhaps in the family relationship or among brethren in the church, perhaps on the job and with a co-worker or maybe an employee or an employer. These are just some of the relationships that exist that wherein wrath can be disruptive, and not merely disruptive to that relationship, but disruptive to our relationship with God. Because you see, the Bible says that such things are sin before God and against God. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 8, for example, the verse says, "Now you yourselves are to put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth." You see, losing control of our temper is sin against God. And so he speaks of a wide range of such things in that verse. And we'll come back to it and get a little more specific in a moment. But simply to introduce the point, it is obvious from that verse that if we are to be putting to death worldliness and sin in our lives and all of its aspects, beginning in verse 5, one of those areas is the angry expressions that come out of our mouths and demonstrate a lack of respect for others and fundamentally a lack of respect for God. In Ephesians 4 and verse 31, the verse says very similarly, "Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor," which is loud arguing, "and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you." So again, the clear and positive commandment from the Lord's apostle, inspired by the Spirit of God, that we are to lift these things up and let them go. We are to put them away. The wrath and anger generated out of bitterness or malice, and the evil speaking that it invariably produces. Again, to the destruction of relationships, to the destruction of our reputation, of our godly influence, and ultimately a destruction of our souls left unrepented. So how do we overcome the sin? How do we do that? Because what we're describing here again are these outbursts of wrath, particularly tonight. It's a work of the flesh. How are we going to overcome these things? That's what we're going to study here in just a moment. Go with me to Proverbs 14 and verse 29 to set the scene. Just to remind ourselves that an outburst of wrath really is a display of foolishness. Proverbs 14 and 29. He who is slow to wrath has great understanding, but he who is impulsive exalts folly. I just finished watching a series of a special on baseball. It was by Ken Burns. He produced it a number of years ago. The same guy who did the Civil War series, and he did a whole series on the history of baseball, and it showed some of the film clips of some of the managers, you know, and Earl Weaver. You guys know, if you baseball, you might know Earl Weaver. He was the manager of the Baltimore Orioles back in the 70s, and he was renowned for, you know, his antics. And then there was Billy Martin, of course, the New York Yankee coach and manager. And, you know, they'd kick dust and they'd argue and they'd throw out their profanities and just a display of foolishness. Now, I know they think there was a reason for all that. But what it was simply a display of sin. It's an angry, wrathful, foolish display of impulsiveness that just makes them look like a fool. Now, you know, you can say all you want about strategy in a game, but bottom line is it's sin. That's a sinful conduct. Shouldn't be lauded, shouldn't be applauded, shouldn't be encouraged. It just shows how foolish some people are. I guess you get a mix of millions of dollars and fame and all those things involved, and a lot of people can find a lot of justification for those kinds of things, but not in God's sight, not according to God. Those outbursts are truly foolish. Two different words in the passages that we have looked at so far in Colossians 3 and Ephesians 4, the word anger and the word wrath. And some of you, we're familiar with the distinction here, but again, to briefly set it before us, the word anger is translated from the Greek word orge, which means indignation that rises gradually and becomes a settled trait. It is an agitation, an indignation, agitated spirit that just gradually becomes just kind of there all the time. Just kind of a settled anger, settled agitation. Now, the other word, and the one we're going to look at tonight especially, is the word wrath, thumos, which is rage and the angry heat of passion. It is the anger that boils up and then soon subsides. It's a boiling agitation that is expressive of an exasperated spirit, one that is just boils up and flash hot is angry. That's wrath. There's anger and there's wrath. They're both sinful. We're not going to debate and quibble that says one's worse than the other. They're both worse. They're both bad. They're both sin. One is more of a settled trait, whereas the other rages out, boils over, and then subsides. Kind of like, you know, when you cooking in the pot and the pot boils over, and so you turn off the heat and it goes down and it's not boiling anymore. That's wrath. But the simmer, you know, having something simmer for a while, that's the anger. Okay, and they're both sin. We're supposed to put them both off. We're supposed to eliminate both. Now, what we need to note here is that wrath is sin. We're not to rationalize it as some peculiarity of a personality trait. Well, that's just the way that guy is. That's just who he is. He just has that characteristic. He may have that characteristic, but it's wrong. It's sin. We're not to give a rationalization of this explosive temper that displays itself in such a way. It is sin before, according to God's word. It is destructive. It does not work the righteousness of God. And so we're to put it off. We're to put it away. And that's what we want to talk about this evening. How do we do that? But we have to admit, that it's sin. We have to accept that God defines the hot flash point of temper is sin. Unless we're willing to do that, then everything else we say here is just going to be some academic exercise. It's not going to have any relevance to us because we're not going to accept the premise. We've got to accept the premise that it's sinful to act that way. It's sinful for Billy Martin to do what he did on the ball field like that, or anybody else. Football, baseball, soccer, whatever. Bowling alley. It's wrong. It's sin. And we need to acknowledge that if we're going to truly work the problem and by God's grace and God's truth overcome the problem of wrath and put it away. So how do we do that? How do we overcome? How do we conquer that? I appreciate the song that we sang a moment ago. Master, the tempest is raging. Maybe Dan picked it for that reason. You know, you and I don't have control over the winds and the sea, but we're going to make a point, and I guess I'm making it too early, but we're talking about things we can have control over. See, we're talking about controlling our spirit now. And the first thing we can do to control ourselves is to meditate on God and His Word. Meditate on God and His Word when the agitated spirit begins to occur. That means we ought to be aware of what's going on inside of us so that we can refuse it rather than continue to feed it and fall into sin. In Psalm 4, there's a psalm here that is quoted in Ephesians 4, but let's look at Psalm 4, verses 4 and 5. It says, "Be angry, that is, tremble or be agitated, and do not sin. Meditate within your heart on your bed and be still. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord." The psalmist teaches us here how to avoid the sin of anger. He said, you have an agitated spirit, do not sin. Do not sin. Well, how can I keep from sinning? How can I keep, on the one hand, from allowing that to become a settled trait of anger? And how can I keep that from boiling over in a tempestuous temper outburst? Meditate within your heart and be still. Ponder. Think about right things. Meditate upon God and His Word. You see, put your trust in the Lord. It becomes very difficult if I'm thinking about trusting God and to become angry and wrathful at the same time. This is a decision. This is something we do have control over. We can choose. We can decide. We can decide how we're going to react. Someone says, "Well, she just pushes my buttons." Okay, well, change the buttons. Change the buttons. Yeah. We choose to react. We do. Now, it may become such a Pavlov dog sort of thing that the bell rings and boy, we just start salivating. But we need to change the buttons. Be angry, be agitated. The word angry here is tremble. Be agitated and do not sin. Deal with it, he says, by meditating in your heart. Chapter 1, 1 through 3 teaches us, he talks about the man who is blessed because he doesn't walk in the counsel of the ungodly or stand in the way of sinners or sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. We've got to have God's Word on our mind. With God's Word on our mind, deliberately considering God's will in the particular situation. If my boss upsets me, how do I keep from the anger or the wrath? Well, there may be a variety of motives, but one way is to remember what God says about respecting the ones you work for. And wrath and anger doesn't do it. You see? If we're thinking about what God's will is for us in the given situation, and we make it a point to do that, then we are learning to control our spirit. We're learning to overcome, to reject the temptation to sin with the sin of wrath. Psalm 119 and 97. Psalm 119, 97 says, "Oh, how love I thy law! It is my meditation all the day." You see, to the degree that we love God's law, it can rightly be said that we meditate upon it. Our meditation is an expression of the fact that we love the law of God. We cherish God's law. Why? Because it helps keep us from sinning. Verse 11. "Your word I've hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you." So I'm tempted to have a flashpoint, to have an outburst of temper. The temptation comes, the button's pushed. What do I do? Do I have God's word in my heart to a degree that I recognize that reality and that possibility and that temptation, and I circumvent that on the spot with something else? That's our challenge to overcome sin, is to change our thinking and to change what we're thinking about. And more on that as we go here in a moment. But you see, meditating on God's Word is a way to help us overcome such sins. It's not a coincidence that in Colossians 3, where God said, "Put away anger and wrath," that later on He said, "Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly." See, when Christ's Word is dwelling in us, then we have an avenue to resist the temptation of anger and wrath. We need to develop long-suffering and patience to overcome wrath, outbursts of temper. The word long-suffering is used in Galatians 5:22 as a fruit of the Spirit. That which the Spirit produces when we walk after the Spirit and are led by the Spirit, that is, by the Holy Spirit, the truth that the Holy Spirit has set before us, part of its fruit is long-suffering. The word means long-tempered. Now, we know what having a short temper is, but long-suffering is a long temper. Look at that compound word. Macrothumia. Macro, long or large. And thumia, thumos, wrath. So, long-tempered. And how it's applied is that it is the quality of self-restraint in the face of provocation. See, someone pushes our button, provokes us, but long-suffering does not hastily retaliate or promptly punish. It does not have the flashpoint and get angry, wrathful. It's the opposite of anger and is associated with mercy. Because you and I, all we know that when we allow temper to overwhelm us, we're not thinking mercy. No, that's the last thing we're thinking when we have an outburst of temper. But long-suffering considers mercy. You see, it will not react to the provocation in an unmerciful way. So we need to develop long-suffering. And again, that is a deliberate decision that you and I make. We decide that we're going to overcome that temptation to be provoked and to think that somehow or another we're justified because of the provocation, as if the provocation is reason enough for us to sin and be okay with it. Well, I'll use it now while I'm thinking about it. Here's an application. What about road rage? That guy cut me off. And we flashpoint anger. Now, what is that? We feel justified? He may have cut you off. I've been cut off sometimes. We get behind a slow poke or this or that. It happens. But how do we react? Are we long-suffering? Do we realize that maybe sometime, somewhere in our life, we may be the person that unintentionally cut somebody off? And so we give the benefit of the doubt. Because after all, loving our neighbor as ourself means that we suffer long and are kind. 1 Corinthians 13:4. Road rage is not a virtue. It's not a virtue. It's a sin. Because rage is wrath, and wrath is to be put away. Because that is not the trait of one who bears the fruit of the Spirit, who is being led by the Spirit of God. That's not a complicated point. But the world feels justified in it, and we are tempted to sin just like the world. And we have to instead meditate on God's Word, develop long-suffering, and its companion, and that's patience when provoked. Now, patience is a little different from long-suffering. Romans 5 and verse 4, some of the synonyms of patience, it's in the King James Version in Romans 5, 4, or 5, 3 and 4. Some of the synonyms are endurance, perseverance, steadfastness. The verse says, not only so, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance or patience, endurance, along with long suffering that does not hastily retaliate and with rage and indignation and wrath. There is patience that does not surrender to the circumstance and succumb under trial. There's the circumstance. You get cut off on the highway. Here's the circumstance. Now, how am I going to react? With a flashpoint or with patience in the circumstance that does not draw me into sin? Long-suffering and patience. See, it endures. It does not yield to the wrath. Look at Psalm 37 with me, please, verses 7 and 8. So, when the husband pushes the button, or the wife pushes the button, or the children get on your nerves, and the temptation is to flash with hot anger, we need long suffering and we need patience to endure the circumstance and not to be drawn into sin. Look at Psalm 37:7. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him, and do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret, it only causes harm. Now he's talking about not becoming wrathful toward evildoers, toward those who sin against us, mistreat us in some way. Here, in a very real way, he said, instead, wait patiently for God. Give place to His wrath, His vengeance, not yours. See, because His will entirely be just. It'll always be just. Ours is not always the case. And so it's sin. God's wrath is His indignation of a just punishment, and He's in the position to do that. You and I, instead, are to cease from anger and forsake wrath, abandon wrath. We do that by combining long-suffering with patience. Now, patience, or endurance, or steadfastness, he said, works and produces an approved character. Romans 5 and verse 4. Romans 5, 4. Perseverance produces character, or tested character, and character hope. And that's why he says that patience is associated with hope. Why do we endure when provoked? because our hope is set on something more than some momentary vindication of self. Our hope is set upon God and honoring Him and the reward that He's promised His people as we live as He is and are as He is. And so we develop a character that He approves, not that the world approves. The world says, well, yeah, Billy Martin's justified to go out there and act like an idiot. You know, or these coaches, whoever they may be today, that do the same thing. But God says, no, I'm looking for people with approved character. And approved character is produced when we endure patiently and when we are long-suffering rather than agitated in spirit with an uncontrollable temper that lashes out and thus draws us into sin. How do we overcome these outbursts? We rule over our spirits. That's what we're talking about here, and we're going to give some specific areas here to apply here in Proverbs 16 and 32. He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. Military might demonstrates powerful rule, but he says if we can rule our spirit, then we have more might than the conqueror. That's what this is about, conquering our spirit. Again, Jesus calmed the storm. The tempest is raging, Master. Don't you care that we're drowning? And He calms that. There's some storms that we can't calm, only He can calm, but there's some storms we can calm. We can calm our own spirit. We can rule over our spirit. If it were not so, the proverb would not be there for us. We can do this. But it takes effort on our part. It takes faith on our part. Proverbs 25 and 28. Whoever has no rule over his own spirit is like a city broken down without walls. If we can't rule our spirit and control our spirit, then we're just easy access to any enemy to come in and overwhelm us. Primary of those enemies is the devil. And of course, those who serve him. Because they can lure us into sin after sin after sin. Because they will push the buttons. The ministers of Satan will push the buttons to try to provoke us to sin against God. To cause wrath to explode. And cause our souls to be lost. So we must rule over our spirits. How do we do that? Well, first of all, we have to address our heart and we have to clean up sin that's in our heart. Because you know very often, isn't it pretty well true that when we lash out in a fit of temper or wrath, that usually that's a screen for some sin, some deficiency, some weakness or error in ourselves, in our heart, some failing on our part that we're not really ready yet to address in an honest, open, constructive way, so we respond wrathfully. We change the scene, you see, and we come down on somebody else rather than pausing, rather than looking at ourselves, rather than redirecting, rather than meditating on God's word with long suffering and patience and reply in a godly way. Mark 7 and 15 reminds us, nothing that enters a man from outside can defile him. Food doesn't defile you, but the things that come out of him. These are the things that defile a man. What comes out of our mouths and out of our actions? Again, he says, verse 23, all these evil things come from within and defile a man. And he's talked about, what, verse 21? Evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceitfulness, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. Well, wrath fits into several of those things in a variety of ways. The foolishness of wrath, the deceit of wrath, blasphemy that often associates with wrath. You see, all of those things, we've got to address our hearts if we're going to rule our spirits. We've got to conform our hearts to the purity of God. We've got to repent. We've got to change our heart about the wrath about the outburst. There's nothing good in it. We've got to redefine who we are according to God's will. We've got to change our heart. We need to develop self-control. Work on self-control. Make a deliberate effort to control the rage, to overcome it through the control that the Spirit of God teaches us. In Galatians 5, 23 and 4, gentleness, self-control are among the fruit of the Spirit there. Against such there is no law. For those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. You see, one of the passions or desires of the flesh is this wrathful outburst, is this flashpoint of temper that is reactionary and foolish and destructive. That's a work of the flesh. He already said that up there in, what, verse 20? Outbursts of wrath. So we need to work on self-control, our impulses, our emotions, our desires, to conform them to the will of God. That's a daily exercise. That's the daily work of looking at ourselves in a very honest way and assessing what is it that causes what happens that I choose to react in a wrathful way about. That I decide that temper is the best way of addressing that situation. And really, it is not a good way to address any situation. But we have to identify what it is so we can begin to apply self-control in those situations. To rule over our spirit so that such things do not rule over us. That means we need meekness. Now in that same verse, Galatians 5, 23 and 4, one of the words there along with self-control is the word gentleness or meekness. That's controlled strength. That's holding the reins of the horse to direct it in the proper way. We are to hold the reins of our spirit and to direct it in a beneficial, constructive way rather than an uncontrolled, harsh, destructive way. Now look at Numbers chapter 12. Moses is identified here as a meek man. Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married, for he married an Ethiopian woman. And they said, Has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us also? And the Lord heard it. Now the man Moses is very humble or meek, the American Standard translates this word, more than all men who are on the face of the earth. Miriam and Aaron were not respecting God's prophet and God's order. God had established Moses as His prophet, as the lawgiver. And they have stepped out of their place, showing a disrespect for God as they showed a disregard for God's lawgiver and prophet. That's at the heart of this, and God rebukes them about it. But I wanted you to see how Moses reacts when that's happening. He reacts in a meek way, in a controlled way, in a humble way, rather than he might be very justifiable in his own thinking to justify a lashing out at them because of their disregard. But he does not do that. That would not have been the godly trait, and it was not who he was. He did not do that. In fact, in contrast to that, if you remember, I believe, well, this goes along with the next point in Numbers 20. When Moses failed to be meek on an occasion, he lost control of his tongue. He allowed wrath and anger to overwhelm him and his temper to get the best of him, and he sinned. He acted in a faithless way. In Numbers 20, 8 through 10, God told Moses, because people were complaining they didn't have water. And so he said, take the rod, you and your brother Aaron, gather the congregation together and speak to the rock before their eyes, and it will yield water. So Moses took the rod, verse 9, and before the Lord as he had commanded him. Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock, and he said to them, hear now, you rebels, Must we bring water for you out of this rock? And Moses lifted his hand and struck the rock twice with his rod, and water came out abundantly, and the congregation and the animals drank. And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, because you did not believe me to hallow me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I've given them. Moses failed to control his temper on this occasion. He failed to control his tongue. God said, speak to the rock, but he spoke unadvisedly with his lips, or unrestrained with his lips. Psalm 106, 32 and 33, that's how the psalmist describes it. He spoke unadvisedly or without restraint. He spoke rashly. He did not control his language because he did not control his spirit. And in his temper, he displayed a lack of faith, and it cost him going into the land of promise. If we're going to rule over our spirits, one thing that tells me, because of this meek man Moses, that you got to always be vigilant. We got to always be watchful. That we may think we have that demon licked, and that's the very time we may expose ourselves to the sin again. So we've got to always be vigilant and control our tongues. That's going to help us rule over our spirits. Rule over our spirit with humility. We need humility. Have this mind in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, counted not the being on an equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself. Emptied himself. A lot of debate on what all that means. And we could discuss that. But I just wanted you to see an overview of it tonight. It says, he made himself of no reputation. He emptied himself. He gave up self. He emptied himself. He was humble. That's Paul's point. He humbled himself. And in humility, when there is humility, there will not be an outburst of wrath. You can mark it down. When there is an outburst of temper, pride has seized us in that moment. Not humility, not meekness, not self-control. We've got to be humble, like Jesus, who emptied himself. It explains what he emptied himself of: the glory of being with God in heaven. But you see, that required a heart of humility. We've got to empty ourselves. We've got to remove self, get self out of the picture. And that'll help us overcome temper, wrath, outbursts. We need to focus on the real issue. See, the wrath of man does not work the righteousness of God. We lose our focus when wrath overtakes us. So we've got to focus on the real issue. We've got to stay focused on the righteousness of God. We've got to stay focused on doing God's will in our lives. Look at Proverbs 29:22. An angry man stirs up strife, and a furious man abounds in transgression. A furious man abounds in sin. We gotta remember, our focus is not to sin. Our focus is to reject sin. Our focus is to work the righteousness of God. So we gotta keep focus on the real issue. The real issue is not selfish ambition and I have to win. No, I need to eliminate the selfish ambition. Keep my eye on the ball, on the real issue of righteousness and holiness. So we have to eliminate selfish ambition if we're going to rule our spirits. Because, you know, one of those buttons I suspect that often is pushed is a button that generates a thought within us that I'm right, and I'm going to show that person I'm right. And sure we know it, we've lost our temper. In trying to show somebody that we're right, we show them how wrong we are. Selfish ambition. Now think about it. Isn't that really, when we boil it all down, sometimes the problem with a lot of the clamoring, the arguing that happens. I got to be right. I am right. And everybody's going to know I'm right. And it becomes an outburst of temper. 2 Corinthians 12 and 20 warns of this sort of a thing. And Paul was hopeful that he wouldn't encounter it in Corinth, but he would unless they repented. He said, "I fear lest when I come I shall not find you such as I wish, and that I shall be found by you as you do not wish, lest there be contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, backbitings, whisperings, conceits, and tumults. Lest when I come again, my God will humble me among you, and I shall mourn for many who have sinned before and have not repented of the uncleanness, fornication, and lewdness which they practiced." Now, look, he joins outbursts of wrath and selfish ambitions. Because when we lose our temper, it's because, at least in part, I've found that I've got to be right. And that other person is wrong. And why don't they understand that? And before you know it, pew, the wrath comes, the temper explodes, and we sin. And that's wrong. That's just as wrong as can be. We've got to eliminate the idea that I have to be right. You know, that I'm the one that has to win. No, humility, meekness, remember those things? Long-suffering, patience. We need to stop making excuses and blaming others. Now, I've used this expression several times of somebody pushing your buttons. But, you know, sometimes that can be used as an excuse. Paul manned up and took responsibility for his sins. In Acts 26, 9 through 11, he admitted that he was the one persecuting Christians and he was the one causing them to sin. He was the one forcing them and persecuting them. He said, "I did it ignorantly in unbelief, but I did it." If you want to overcome your temper, you're going to have to face and finally say, "I'm the one. I'm the one." Stop making excuses. Stop blaming somebody else. Take responsibility. And when you do that, when you finally do that for yourself and with yourself, then you're on the road to the repentance and the overcoming of the sin that the Bible wants us to have, to put away. But as long as we make an excuse and make room for somebody else being the cause, or maybe even making ourselves, I can't help myself. Yes, you can. Or, that's just the way I am. Okay, then change the way you are. Change the way you are. Romans 12, 1 and 2 says that we're to offer ourselves as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be fashioned according to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Change who you are, if that's who you are. That's what repentance is about. And that's up to us. Proverbs 15, verse 1. We can help overcome wrath by giving a soft answer. It says, "A soft answer turns away wrath, and a harsh word stirs up anger." Do we think that we help a situation? Even though we may be in the right, we may have the truth of the matter. But do we honestly think that we help the situation by giving a harsh answer? An angry response? A wrathful one? Of course we don't. We destroy. We lose the high ground. Even if we have the moral argument, we become immoral in wrath. And so we do no good, just harm. Verse 18, "A wrathful man stirs up strife, but he who is slow to anger allays contention." Challenge ourselves to be the ones who end a conflict rather than begin it or perpetuate it. Let's challenge ourselves to do that with a soft answer, with a discretion of long-suffering and patience and self-control. You want to overcome outbursts of wrath, let me challenge you also to address and remove anxieties in your life. Distractions that take your attention away from the really important things of serving God and being holy in His sight. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, and whatever things are just, and whatever things are pure and lovely and of good report, if there's any virtue and anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. There we are, right back to meditation. Think on these things. Think on the things of God. Think on the noble and pure things. Remove the anxieties. Don't be distracted. The anxiety here is a distracting care that takes you away from where your mind ought to be and where your life ought to be. And so if your mind is distracted and you're on other things rather than God's will, then you're exposed as a city without a wall. You're exposed to the temptation and to the sin of wrath, rather than allowing the peace of God build the wall around your heart that will guard you through Jesus Christ. Work on overcoming anxieties. Verse 11, Paul said, I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. That's what we're talking about, to deal with and remove anxieties, be anxious in nothing. It's to learn contentment. Learn it. That means it takes work on our part. Takes this matter of ruling over our spirits, addressing the anxieties. Wrath exalts folly and brings punishment. Proverbs 14:29, he who is slow to wrath has great understanding, but he who is impulsive exalts folly. And again in Proverbs 19:19, a man of great wrath will suffer punishment. It does not help, it always hurts, now and eternally. For if you rescue him, you'll have to do it again. The person who's controlled by his temper, rather than controlling his temper, he just perpetuates it, doesn't it? Time and time again. You have to rescue him. See, because he falls under the punishment of the wrath. The wrath gets him in trouble. It hurts him, harms him, and ultimately destroys the soul. So you see, Jesus said, we need to be at peace with Him so we can be at peace with God, so we can be at peace with each other. John 14:27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world gives, give I unto you. And then in John 16:33, He said, these things I've spoken to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. And in the world you're going to have those who bring suffering upon you, but do not allow that to bring the temptation to yield to the sin of wrath. Be of good cheer. Don't be wrathful. Don't be resentful. Don't be bitter. Don't have malice. Don't have clamoring. Be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. Be at peace. Be right with Jesus. If we're right with Jesus, we're going to overcome the foolishness of wrath. If you're here tonight and you're at odds with God, there's sin in your life, then we urge you to repent of that sin. We urge you tonight to understand that anger, being angry at God because of His will, is not going to change His will. It's just going to heap sin upon sin in our lives. Let's remove the anger. Remove the outbursts of wrath. Replace it with the self-control and the ruling of our spirit, of long-suffering and patience, of meekness and humility, of a soft answer, of taking responsibility for our sin and then improving ourselves by making different choices. Choices that reflect that God's Word is on our heart, meditating upon it, and then bearing its fruit in our lives. If we can help you become a Christian or correct sin, if that's your need, won't you come while we stand and sing?